A little bit, actually. Because I may fall asleep. All right, girls, is everyone situated? Well, here we are, week 9. We are getting close to the finish line, aren't we? We're getting really, really close. And I'm excited that you're all here because there's exciting things to come still. So finish strong. Be here. I think you're going to be really pleased and excited to see what God's going to show you just even the last few weeks. So stay with it, okay? Let me pray for us before we get started today. Let me pray. Father God, you are, you overwhelm us every week. Lord, it blows my mind to see these women coming to know each other, getting to walk through your word together and being able to walk in this room together, laughing and crying and all these things that you're bringing out in our lives, Father. Thank you for caring about every detail. This week, we got to write out a timeline of all these things, God, and you were in every moment. Thank you for that. Thank you that you're going to be in every moment that comes. Lord, we pray that you are in this room with us. We pray that you today have very, very, very clear words to say to each of us. And we thank you that you care. We thank you that you love us. And we thank you that you sent your son. In Jesus' name, amen. Can y'all hear me okay? I feel like I need to come up just a teeny bit. Okay. All right. So this week, you guys talked about the art of practicing, didn't you? We talked about Psalm 67 and 69 and 70, and then we hung out, camped out in Psalm 71 for a while. What'd you think of that? What'd you think of that timeline? Did that kind of blow your mind a little bit? Well, today what we're going to cover is we're going to go over the very last psalm in the second book of the Psalter, and that's Psalm 72. Okay, so go ahead and open up your Bibles to Psalm 72, and that's where we're going to be today, Psalm 72. Before we get into it, into the actual text, I want to give you a little bit of background about this one, because this was really interesting, because when I first approached it, I kind of had these assumptions, and they were not all real clear. So I want to throw out some information to you so you kind of have a background as we get started. So Psalm 72, if you'll see that the subheading there says, A Song of Solomon, Heard of him before? Anybody heard of him before? Wisest man that ever lived? But also ended up in a downfall that ultimately took him out. But Solomon is listed here. It's a Psalm of Solomon. There's only two in the entire Psalter that have his name on them. Now, what's interesting is when I first read this, I thought, oh, man, we're going to hear his words. He's going to say some things. Well, this is what's interesting. The more you dig into the author of this psalm, the more it's kind of, there's kind of these two different camps. One is this, that David, at the end of his life, was actually the one who prayed this prayer. But maybe he was so close to the end that his son Solomon actually penned it. Okay? So as you hear this, I mean, you'll kind of hear these echoes of David as you listen to it. So was it David? Might have been David, the one that was the author. Some other people think that Solomon was actually the one who wrote it himself and that it was about himself. But we're going to go with this thought. It was probably a prayer of David, probably penned by Solomon. And Spurgeon calls it this. He calls this David's dying prayer. David's dying prayer. You see, in this psalm, it's called a royal psalm, and what that means is it's united in this theme of moving from monarch to monarch. It takes you from a past to a present to a future, okay? So this whole psalm here is all about this king passing over his kingship to the next king, okay? That's what this psalm is about. He's passing over his kingship. Interestingly, in the Psalter, there's 10 royal psalms, and they all kind of have different functions and different reasons, and we'll cover more of them as we keep going through, but this is what I found very interesting about this one, is this psalm is kind of, it's kind of a job description, okay? So what's happening is the author is giving us this job description of the ultimate king, okay? The ultimate king, and the job description is like this. It describes a reign of justice, of compassion, of prosperity and of glory. Justice, compassion, prosperity, and glory. It's pretty dang good reign, wouldn't you say? He's setting the stakes high. The expectation is high. The other interesting fact about this psalm is that it's historic, and that you see that it's written for what's happening at the moment. In other words, if you were back in Solomon's day and you read this, you would see this as a coronation for the next monarchy. You wouldn't maybe necessarily see it as this prophetic or eschatological, futuristic thing. You would see it as this is relevant to me right now. And in fact, when these royal psalms were sung, it was usually at these coronation ceremonies when the monarchies were changing over and this new Davidic king was coming. And so this would make sense to them. It would be like, oh, this is laying out the perfect king. This is the expectation. It's prophetic as well. It speaks of the coming Messiah's reign. And you're going to see that. It'll blow your mind. We're going to see how it echoes all Jesus all over this thing. And it also, I've mentioned this before, it closes book 2 of the Psalter. It's the last one before we enter into book 3. Okay? Remember this as we go through this thing, okay? What do you think about this? Because we're going to go through this. We're going to read it. I'm going to read it out loud, and you're going to listen and stay awake. And we're going to listen to what this author is telling us about this new kingship that's coming into being. And then we're going to look at it as though it's Jesus, okay? And I want you to jot this down. John 5:39 says this. And this is good for us to always remember, because, you know, it's really good when you're trying to figure out the Bible to try to remember, okay, what was happening at the time? Who was it written to at the time? But then ultimately, who is this thing about? This thing is about our God. And this thing is ultimately about Jesus. The entire thing, Old Testament, New Testament. John 5:39 says this. Basically, Jesus just says this, all scripture bears witness to me. All scripture bears witness to me. So as you're going through this and you're hearing this, I want you to remember that. Don't lose that. This scripture bears witness to the coming King, Jesus Christ. Okay? All right, well, I might have messed up the slide, so bear with me. I'm going to give you a principle right now off the bat. Are you ready for that? Boom. It's going to happen right now. The first principle of this lesson is this, that the kingship of Christ is always the primary focus of the entire Bible. The kingship of Christ is always the primary focus of the entire Bible. With that in mind, let's open up to Psalm 72, and we're going to take a look at five things that the author tells us are what a king should be. Okay? Five things, what a king should be. All right, the first one is this. A king should be a righteous judge. A king should be a righteous judge. I'm going to read through Psalm 72, and I want you to hear the very first line of this psalm opens with a petition to set the king apart with justice and righteousness. At the very beginning, it's the very first thing he asked for. It's the foundation that he asks for all these other attributes of this king, okay? So listen to this. Psalm 72, and it starts with this. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor and the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you. While the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations, may he be like the rain that falls on a mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. So remember, he's telling, this is what we want this next king to be like. This is what we're hoping for, okay? So continuing in verse 8, it says, may he have dominion from sea to sea, and from river to the ends of the earth, and may desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all the kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and he saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessing evoked for him all the day. May there be an abundance of grain in all the land. On the tops of the mountains, may it wave. May its fruits be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. And hear this, may his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun, and may people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. It's a lot. That's a lot in 20 verses, but we're going to break down some of it. We're going to take a look at five different things that we see here that describe this perfect king. Okay, and when we're talking about them, remember, we're hearing it from the voice of David or Solomon, but I want you to hear Jesus. I want you to hear the king, Jesus, okay? The first is this, righteous judge. So again, verses 1 and 2, we open with that, that justice and righteousness, everything is dependent upon that. Everything is dependent upon that. You realize this? If you have a king that's going to enact justice, they must be trusted, right? So like if you walk into a courtroom, let's forget the king thing, let's talk about a judge or chief justice or something. You walk in, they're going to make a decision. I have to trust that decision is going to be wise. So when you think about this, you think about this king, the first attribute is that he's going to be a righteous judge. He's going to be a righteous judge. You know, in Isaiah 9:7, you can jot this down, I'll read it to you. In Isaiah 9:7, you know, so much of Isaiah is talking about who? Do you remember? Jesus. It's talking about Jesus coming, the Messiah coming. And one of the things it says in verse 7 is this, about Jesus coming. Of the increase, his government and peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. He's going to set up his son with justice and righteousness forevermore. Our righteous judge. My king is a righteous judge. The second characteristic of the king that we see in Psalm 72 that also describes our Jesus is this, that my king is a defender of the needy. My king is a defender of the needy. You know, in verse 4, you heard me read it. It says this, may he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy. And if we jump down to verses 12 through 14, it says, for he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. You know, when we hear those words poor and needy, like we immediately conjure up something in our brains, don't we? We all have like a picture, do we not? Let me change your thought on that just a touch. When you hear these words poor and needy and when they're translated, they're really more intended to be something about people that are suffering, people that are oppressed by something. Certainly it can be oppression of not having much and being in a place of want. But consider that, it's people suffering. How many people know people suffering? Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, you weren't paying attention. We all know needy people. We are needy people, are we not? My king is the defender of the needy. I heard this quote and I loved it. I had to share it with you guys. It's by Bob Goff, one of my favorite authors. And he says this, instead of closing our eyes and bowing our heads, sometimes God wants us to keep our eyes open for people in need and do something about it and bow our whole lives to him instead. Keep our eyes open and see the need. You know, Jen Hatmaker, another author, you can tell I read a lot of books. She said one time, you know, it's a novel idea that maybe if we're actually going to serve and love the needy and the poor, we actually touch them and we actually serve them. You know, we live in FLOMO, y'all. It's real easy just to write a check. It's a lot harder to go to Cornerstone and serve and touch. But we have a defender of the needy in Jesus. A question that came up in my mind over and over is, well, Chris, how do you confront the injustice of needy in your life? Like, how are we doing? You know, that's a good question to ask yourself. remembering always, whoever you're following, that's who you become. Whoever you're following, that's who you become. If you have a king, you become like your king. And so if I have a king who's a defender of the needy, what am I doing to defend the needy? You know, Matthew 5, you probably recognize this one. It's called the Beatitudes, right? Do you remember that whole blessed be, the whole all that stuff? Okay. So Jesus, let me just back it out for you a little bit. So Jesus is standing up on this hill and he's looking at tons and tons of people, like crowds of people. And he can say anything at this point. There's a lot of people following him. Matthew 5, 2 through 6, this is how it starts. He sees the crowds. He goes up on the mountain and he sits down and his disciples came to him and he opened his mouth and he taught them. And you know what he taught them? He taught them to look for the needy. He taught them to look for the people that need. He said this in verse 2 of Matthew 5. He says, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, so they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And he goes on. He says lots of really good stuff. But I love that he starts out with that. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We don't fool yourselves into thinking the only people that he's talking about here are the guys on the street corner that are asking for money. There are poor in spirit in this room right now. There are people that are hurting and they need us to love them well and defend them. To me, when I think about a king who defends the needy, you know what I think about? I found these words written in one of my journals and I thought, that's pretty applicable to this. I think of a king who lives and dies for the broken. And I think of a Christ who walks up to a campfire and looks into each person's eyes and says, what's your story? Tell me your story. We're all broken. Have we not established that in 9 weeks of studying Psalms? We are all broken. But he's the defender of the needy. You know, in Mark 10, do you remember, have you ever heard about that rich young ruler story? Did y'all ever hear about that one? Where this rich young ruler comes and he's a good rule follower. I bet he goes to church on Wednesday night even. I bet he goes all the time. And he came up to Jesus and he looked at him. And I love this because he said, you know, what can I do? What can I do? I want to do all these things. I'm giving all this. I'm doing all these. And he's listing off all these things. And you know what Jesus does? In verse 21 of Mark 10, he starts, the verse starts like this. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And he said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. And you know what the young ruler did? Do you remember this part of the story? He was all sad and bummed out, and he went away, for he had great possessions. And that was it. That's it for him. I don't want to be that one. If I'm going to follow the defender of the needy, what am I doing to defend the needy? The third thing that we learn in Psalm 72 that is a characteristic of this great, amazing king is this. He's the supplier of peace and prosperity. He's the supplier of peace and prosperity. You know, in verses 6 through 7, we hear this. It's kind of interesting. I had to read this a couple times. It says, may he be like the rain that falls on mown grass, like showers that water the earth. And in his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. I love that, you know. I don't know about you guys, but I got yard that needs to get mowed a lot of times. I have a teenage son who doesn't always mow it, but sometimes he does. But I'll tell you what, once it's mowed, it's got to have water or it is not going to grow. Am I right? It's got some things that it needs. I love here that we have this word picture that shows us exactly who our supplier of prosperity is. It's God. It's this king, right? You know, whenever we look at verses 6 through 7, you can also jump down to verse 16, and it's also giving you an idea of this prosperity. And this one's kind of interesting. It says this in verse 16. May there be abundance of grain in the land and on the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. Interesting to me. I didn't really get that. I don't know how many people are super familiar with Lebanon. If you are, then good for you, but I was not. And so what I found interesting is this verse right here, you know what's funny about this is it's talking about prosperity. And it's talking about a king who's going to bring prosperity to the people that he loves. And so he's talking about having an abundance of grain. And look at that in verse 16. On tops of mountains may it wave. How many mountains have you seen with grain waving on the mountains? Right? That's not really a thing. It's not a mountain thing. That's our God. That's who our God is. He's saying, this is David or Solomon saying, you know what? It's going to be so abundant. We're going to be so taken care of in the coming days that there's going to be grain on the mountains. Everywhere where you don't think it can grow, it's going to be there. And it's also, he uses the example of may its fruit be like Lebanon. You know, at the time, Lebanon had stately cedar trees. And when they would blow, they'd like make all this racket and this noise. And that's what he's making comparison to. He's saying our abundance is going to be like something we've never even imagined where we are right now. I can't help but think about the reign of our Messiah, our Jesus. You know, we when we read this, and we're not going to go all, you know, real deep and far into all this prophecy and stuff, but know this, he's talking about this king that's coming, this Jesus, but he's also talking about the future when he's going to come back, and that's going to be abundant. It's interesting when you look at that. Jot this down. Isaiah 44, 3 through 4 says this. For I will pour water on a thirsty land. I will pour my spirit on your offspring. That's where we get our peace and our prosperity. It's from a God who provides. You know, a couple weeks ago we talked about what? Being out in the Grand Canyon needing water, right? Living water. That's what this is. That's how we get this prosperity. So my king is a supplier of peace and prosperity. And the fourth thing, in Psalm 72, it talks about a king. It says, my king is a holder of dominion over all. The holder of dominion over all. If that word dominion weirds you out, think of power, okay? He's the holder of power over everything. You know, verses 7 through 11 describe it. They describe this power that this king will have. And it says this, in this day may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. And may the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute. And may the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts, and may all the kings fall down before him, all the nations serve him. Consider this, as you're reading that, like a lot of that sounded like, to me when I first read it, like Charlie Brown's parents. You know, like, I don't know who those people are. I don't know where those places are. Use, instead of all these people that he describes, think about unchurched people groups. Unchurched people groups. Think about Sophia last week. Did you love that? Did that just blow your mind? She's talking about unchurched people groups. Unchurched people groups. Muslims are unchurched people groups. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about this God is so powerful and so big. He's the God over all that, over all those things. Not just Bible Belt, not just the buckle of the Bible Belt in Flower Mound, Texas. He's bigger than that. Psalms say, the heavens declare your name. Do you remember that? We read that a few weeks ago. He doesn't just declare his name because we study a Bible in Flower Mound, Texas. He declares his name without a piece of paper. Amen? Well, you know, again, you know, I always ask myself these questions, Chris. All right, if you've got this king who's the holder of all dominion over everything, how are you a part of that? You know, how am I even a part of the effort to make his name known and have dominion over all the world? How am I even a part of it? John 13, 35 says this, and this is the answer to that question. Here's how it is. Here's how you know. Here's how you get to be a part of it. You ready? It's a big secret. I'm going to let you know. They're going to know his love by how we love. They're going to know Jesus' love by how we love. Did you hear Sophia say that? You know what? You know what blows my mind about her story? You know what her story started with? It started with somebody giving her a hug. Gave her a hug. I have never hugged someone I have never approached anyone that remotely made me uncomfortable. And I am confessing that to you now. And so I heard that and I thought, That is how we get to be a part of this, is we show his love by how we love others. And I will never forget that story. And I hope that I'm going to be changed for it. And I hope you will be too. Well, the fifth thing that we see, the fifth characteristic about a king that is also our Jesus, is this, that he has a name that endures forever. That's like my favorite part. He has a name that endures forever. And we go back up to verse 5. And it says this, may they fear you while the sun endures as long as the moon throughout all generations. Verse 7 says this, in his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. And my very favorite of all of it, underline, underline, star, star, all over the place. This is verse 17, may his name endure forever and his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. Who am I making famous? If you ask yourself that question, like, who do I try to make famous in my day-to-day life, walking around at Target? I don't like that question, because I want it to be this. You know, ultimately, this kingdom that's described here will never come to pass in Solomon's times, right? We have the benefit of hindsight as 2020, and we know that this was just this description of what's coming with Jesus. You know what's interesting? The Holy Spirit inspired these words, I have no doubt. I believe that with all my heart. I don't know if these guys knew what they were talking about. They probably thought they were talking about a king. Little did they know that they were going to be talking about the Savior that's name does endure forever. That blows my mind. The Abraham covenant was in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And if you remember, that's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about here in verse 17, is this name that's going to go on forever. This descendant of Abraham and then descendant of David who's coming, and that is our Jesus. Well, five things we got to learn about who our king is. But what about this? What about when I don't live like he's my king? What about when I don't live like I believe that I have a king in Jesus Christ who came to this earth to save me, and he absolutely embodies all five of those things? What about when I don't? Because I don't all the time. I thought of five things that really get me off track. And I don't know if they get you off track too, but I thought, you know, it'd be good to talk about and make us feel bad. I mean, good, about focusing the right way. And so here was my question. Those times when Jesus, I'm not living like Jesus is my ultimate king, there are five things that can become a king in my life. Okay, and the first one is this, culture. Culture. Falling in line. How I think of it. You know, I thought about Sophia and her story about the arranged marriage, right? She knew in her bones that that was not what God wanted for her. She didn't even know how to put words around that, but she knew. She was trying to live counterculture. She was trying to swim upstream. We say that in our house all the time. We swim upstream. It's uncomfortable. You know, do I look different is the question I start to ask myself. Whenever I start realizing that maybe I'm not letting Jesus be my king and there's other things that are my king, I ask myself, do I look different than everybody else? If I asked you, this would be painful, but if you came and found the people that I spend most of my time with, my family, and you said, what does she trust more than anything in this world? What matters to her more than anything in this world? That's scary to me, because my life does not reflect who my king is all the time. I don't know if yours does, but I'm going to guess it doesn't. Do I trust culture, or do I trust the one true righteous judge with my life? Do I trust culture to tell me that, oh, this is okay now, or do I trust the one non-changing, always the same, true righteous judge? It's a question to ask. The second thing that I can often make my king is this, approval of others. I could talk about this for 30 minutes, but I won't because we've got lunch coming. Are you a God pleaser or a people pleaser? Do you know how many times a day I ask myself that question? It's probably going to be the next tattoo I have. Chris, are you a God pleaser or a people pleaser? You know, I don't want to defend the needy. I want to defend the needy, and I want to hug the Muslim, and I want to get my hands dirty at Cornerstone, and I want to sit by the new kid at the lunch table. I don't want to worry about what somebody else thinks about all that. It's exhausting. Amen? It is exhausting, me worrying about what you guys think about what I'm going to wear today. It is tiring. I'm done. I may wear pajamas next week. But I'm telling you, it is a question to ask yourself. Ask yourself that question. When you're walking into something and you feel something weird happening and you feel like, am I trying to please God or am I trying to please my friend? Am I trying to please God or am I trying to please the person that doesn't like me? Who am I trying to please? Ask yourself that. The third thing is this. Am I making comfort my king? Am I making comfort my king? I was writing this last night, and you know what question came to my mind that almost made me cry? It was this. When was the last time I was uncomfortable for Jesus? When was the last time? When was the last time you were uncomfortable for Jesus? Coming to Bible study is awesome. And that's good. And I'm glad I get to do what I do. But you know what, you guys? I think I'm comfortable. I think it's pretty comfortable. I think we're all good. We're all friends now. We brunch together. We talk. Do we get uncomfortable for Jesus? You know, we saw in this that we want rain that falls on mown grass, that only he knows the perfect comfort and prosperity. I want the comfort that I get in serving him, not the comfort I get in easy stuff, hanging out with my own friends that are already believers. That's a rough one for me because I like comfort. But the fourth one is this. Am I making my to-do list my king? We are women. I can say it out loud. We do this, right? If I could only get all this stuff done, then I'll be okay. You know, I heard this one time and it's never left me. What I do is my religion. What I say is my religion. Do you know that? What you do is your religion. What you're doing, how you're living is the religion that you believe. You're showing the world what matters. Ask those closest to you what matters most based on how you spend your time. That'll mess you up. Maybe don't do that. Maybe ask yourself that. The fifth thing is this. Am I making my name my king? Am I making my name my king? Let me explain that to you. You know, there's so many people, we live for likes these days, don't we? Those of you on social media and just in life, we live for likes, don't we? I want you to like me. I want you to know my name. I want you to have this, I want you to look at my Instagram profile and have this really cool idea of how I live my life. I want that. And I think I'm not seeking to make his name great. I'm seeking to make my name great. I do that a lot. You know, I go back to one of my favorite verses ever, Philippians 2, 7 through 9. It says this, but he made himself a man of no reputation. Do you know that? Jesus came to this earth to be a man of no reputation because he wanted his reputation to be all pointing upward to our God. I want to be that. I want the day I pass, hopefully far, far away, but whatever. If it's not, y'all come. It'll be fun. I want you to stand up here and say she wanted to make his name known, not hers. That's what I want. That's not how I always live, though. I want to live like God is my true king, not all these other things. And the principle is this. I said it before. We always resemble the king that we allow to rule over us. We always resemble the king that we allow to rule over us. Who is your king? Who do you resemble? You know, the very last part of this psalm, and then I'm going to close, is verse 18 and 19. And I'll tell you what, you know, this week we talked about wondrous deeds that God has done, didn't we? In Psalm 71, we got to go back and write about some of these things in our lives that didn't feel wondrous, right? Some of the things I wrote on my timeline, there were many, many tears shed over those moments. And even in rewriting it, kind of revisited it, and it just kind of was yucky. But then that bottom part, that wondrous deeds. You know, my friend Jessica said this, and I thought this was so beautifully said. She said, when I wrote out my timeline, I realized as I would write an event that occurred and the wondrous deed that God did, the next thing that happened, I could see how that particular fruit played into where I was the next time. And then that particular thing that God taught me played into where I was next time. And then maybe in this time I had to learn patience. And then I have 2 years of waiting for something. And I thought, man, those are wondrous deeds. And that's how our psalmist closes out book two of the Psalter. He says these words. And I wrote it out this way. You know, verse 18 and 19, and it says, in that verse, it says, the God of Israel. But I want you to think about this. When I'm reading this out loud, I want you to insert your name instead of Israel, okay? I want you to think that way. And remember that he is your God. He is not just the God of Israel. He is your personal God, your personal king. And so I'm going to close us with those words, and I'm going to pray, okay? Blessed be the Lord, the God of, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And Father, we thank you for who you are and that you are our God, that you have done wondrous things. And God, I beg you, you know, we don't always see them. I mean, sometimes they're just really hard to see. And God, I pray for those times when we don't see the wondrous deeds, we don't feel them, that we can go back to what we know. We know that you are our king. And I thank you for that. Thank you for loving us and being the king that should rule over every part, control every part, and have power and influence over every part of our lives, God. Thank you for this day. Thank you for David and Solomon, and who wrote this so we could see this vision of who you are. Father, thank you so much for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, just a few announcements.